We are in the fall festival season. Tremendous teachings come with these days that we observe and keep for sure. And of course, we just wrapped up the fourth in our series on the Kingdom of God seminars. We had four different programs, about three and a half months apart. And of course, it did focus on the plan of salvation that God has in mind and in store for all of humanity. The opportunity that mankind has to be a part of what God is doing, doing and going to be doing for all eternity. And of course, He has that love and that concern for all of us, so much so as to make sure we're able to be there with Him for all eternity. My wife and I thoroughly enjoy going to visit our kids in Dallas. And it's a fun time just to be with them, you know, or the grandchildren, and just to be around. And it's kind of sad when we have to leave and come home. And God calls Himself our Father, and Jesus Christ is our elder brother. He is our brother. And they also enjoy being involved with us and having a relationship with us. It's very special to them. And, you know, God's made it possible for us to have that relationship with Him for all eternity. And, of course, we really did emphasize that during these seminars. But it's something all of us are aware of, especially if we've been attending for any length of time, of what God has in store. And it's wonderful that He has this plan of salvation. Now, I've had the opportunity, again, this past week, actually last 4 weeks, Monday through Friday, teaching at Ambassador Bible Center, going through the harmony of the Gospels. And it just strikes me, a number of things strike me, but it strikes me, you know, how often and how vivid and how dynamic Jesus Christ is when He talks about the kingdom of God. Matthew calls it the kingdom of heaven because he was writing to a Jewish audience. But the kingdom of God as a theme and as a subject is mentioned continually throughout the gospel accounts given to us by Jesus Christ. You know, the writers wrote about Him. Matter of fact, if you look at the gospel accounts, you'll find in Matthew chapter 1, I'm sorry, Mark chapter 1, go to the right writer, Mark chapter 1, right at the beginning of his ministry, beginning in verse 14, it says, "Now after John was put in prison," and that is John the Baptist, and Jesus became more powerfully involved with the work that he was doing here on earth, his preaching in particular. After that event, he was also involved a little before that, but he really became dynamic. If you remember what John said, "I must decrease because Christ will what? Increase." And so John the Baptist's ministry, who Christ says was the Elijah to come, Christ's own words, he says his ministry, after he went through and preached and taught repentance from sin, etc., his work was going to diminish and the work of Christ was going to begin. And so you find here that Christ now goes and enters into the area of Galilee. You know, after John was put to death, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. That was his subject. And all that that included is multifaceted. But we realize and understand very clearly it does definitely speak of an actual kingdom that will have land, people, laws, and a king. The four elements that are necessary for a kingdom. And it's not my purpose to go through those four elements. I might want to do that sometime in the sermon. But those are realities that God says will occur. We know the coming king is going to actually come, and he's going to stand on the Mount of Olives, as he told us there in Acts chapter 1. And he's going to then take over the governments of this world. Daniel 2 and Daniel 7 amply show that. He also says that when he turns over the kingdoms to whom? The saints. So, you know, God says the saints need to be really working on themselves to become more like him and like his son Jesus Christ. Because God's not going to turn over governmental responsibility of service to people who are hard-hearted, hard-headed, stiff-necked, who say, if they sin, kill them all! My wife and I know of a young man who was in college with us when we were in international relations class at Ambassador College, and Dr. Dorothy was the instructor, and he was missing that day, and Lynn Torrance, Dr. Torrance, was filling in. And Dr. Torrance was talking about, you know, leadership and, you know, how to influence people and so on. And he was talking, like, for instance, in the kingdom of God, when individuals at that time don't want to, i.e., come up to keep the feast, for instance, he says, how would you handle that? You know, wanting interaction and kind of get people's thoughts and minds flowing. And Gary, we'll say his last name, raised his hand, and Dr. Torrance says to Gary, he says, kill them all! And Dr. Torrance says, you might want to start someplace else before you get to that position. You know, of course, we know God talks about the rain and so on there in Zechariah. But there is going to be an actual coming kingdom of God that is established. Christ talked about it at the beginning of his ministry. And I want you to notice in Acts chapter 1, we're jumping all the way now to, shall we say, the end of Jesus Christ's earthly ministry. In Acts chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. So we saw what he preached in the beginning, and now he's been arrested, beaten, spat upon, cursed, crucified, put in the grave, and now he's resurrected. And notice where his mind is, okay? He knows he's going to be ascending to his Father here in a very short period of time. And so verse 1 of Acts chapter 1, it says, the former account I made, O Theophilus, and that would be the book of Luke, you know, that Luke wrote, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach, until the day in which he was taken up after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days. So Christ was here coming and going, manifesting himself to his disciples for 40 days. If you read 1 Corinthians chapter 15, you'll see that upwards of 500 different people saw him after his resurrection. You know, in the court of law, the best defense you can have, let's say, or the prosecutor is what? An eyewitness account. If you have two eyewitness accounts, wow, that is really substantial. And then you add 4, 6, or 8, or 10. Here are 500 different people who witnessed and were aware of what Christ did. And of course, those who were in the ministry talked about that. But I want you to notice the rest of that verse. Being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. So you have Jesus Christ beginning his ministry talking about this. You have him ending his earthly ministry, reminding those he worked with about this. And if you read all the material in between, his first coming, beginning of his preaching to this, you'll find throughout the harmony of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that statement about the coming kingdom of God. Matter of fact, in one of the sections of Scripture that Jesus Christ gave, the Sermon on the Mount, there in Matthew 5 through, on the Sermon on the Mount, specifically in chapter 6, he says, seek you first the kingdom of God, and we know also God's righteousness. And all those things that you may desire and want, i.e. food and clothing and shelter, he says, will be added unto you. So don't be anxious. Don't be overly worried about these things. Keep your mind focused on God and what he's doing, what he's accomplishing, what the future holds, as well as the life that you have to live today, and move forward in a very positive way as a light to the community and as the salt of the earth. But considering the season we are in and the fact that trumpets is kind of that pivotal holy day that divides the first and the latter's, the first, we know, talk about for the Passover and Days of Unleavened Bread and Pentecost, the giving of God's Holy Spirit. And trumpets pictures Christ coming. And he talked about that, the coming kingdom of God. And, of course, we then enter into atonement, which we'll be keeping Wednesday, which amply pictures and shows the putting away of our adversary. And that's Satan the devil. You know, God says he's going to be bound and put in a bottomless pit, Revelation chapter 20. Seal is going to be placed upon him. He's not going to have the influence over humanity that he does today. And that's part. I forget exactly where the scripture is, but there's a scripture that says one of the reasons for Christ's coming is to judge Satan or to determine his outcome, which has already been done, and to have him removed. And of course, then we have what we're all going to keep for me in Gatlinburg, many of you in Panama City Beach, as other places, Lake George, wherever, you know, we're having the festivals. We have an alternate site, or but not an alternate site, what am I trying to say? Satellite site, thank you. Satellite site in Cincinnati this year. We were expecting about 150. Looks like we may have upwards of 300, which is maximum, you know, they can handle in that hall. But it's a satellite site. We've got a satellite site in Montana, satellite site, you know, in other locations. So wherever we go, we are still picturing what God's doing. And, of course, the Feast of Tabernacles pictures the millennial reign of Jesus Christ here on earth. And then that wonderful day, as we call it, the last great day, the eighth day of the feast, that eighth day, which pictures all of humanity who have never known the truth of God being raised and given an opportunity for the first time to know who God and Christ are and have the opportunity to accept Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, High Priest, and soon coming King. I won't rehearse what I've told you before, that was a doctrine that got me to thinking as a teenager. You know, I had a hard time comprehending how God could allow people who had never even heard his name, let alone what he taught, go to hell and burn forever. Couldn't grasp that. You know, they didn't choose to be born wherever they were born in the 1600s or 1200s or 800s AD in areas of the world where Christ was never preached. Yet I was taught as a kid that they're going to go to hell and burn forever. And I thought, God's fair, just. How can that be? And then I come to realize through studies and reading a booklet called Is This the Only Day of Salvation? That no, that's not true. Those people will have an opportunity, according to Ezekiel 37, to be raised and taught the truth. You know, how glorious is God's plan of salvation? You know, and we really are seeing that clearly depicted by the holy days here in the fall. So God wants us to be aware of the kingdom of God that is ahead of us and live our lives as the righteous of God, you know, seeking his righteousness as well. So we are going to be heading off to the feast and having a great time, a wonderful time. But God wants us to be saved. He didn't come. He didn't send his son Jesus Christ to condemn the world. He sent his son to save mankind. We need to understand that as well. Notice Matthew chapter 1 this time, not Mark. In Matthew chapter 1, we had some really good discussion in our harmony class over the birth of John the Baptist and the birth of Jesus Christ and Elizabeth's attitude and Mary's attitude and what God said to them through Gabriel. And, you know, Elizabeth, it says that when she became pregnant and hid herself for 6 months. And I always wonder, why did she go hide herself? So I checked it all out in commentaries. There are a lot of different ideas. So I asked the guys and the gals in the class, well, why do you think Elizabeth went and hid herself for 6 months? You should have heard the differing ideas I didn't even think about. You know, well, she could have done it for this reason. She could have done it for that reason. Could have done it for the other reason, you know. I won't share those with you. But in Matthew chapter 1, notice what Mary is told. And specifically, I should say, what Joseph also is told. Joseph is told here in verse 20, But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid to take you, Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And verse 21 says, and she shall bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. He will save humanity. That's why he came. And the kingdom of God is all part of that plan of saving mankind. The kingdom of God includes the value of the sacrifice of Christ, the value that he enables his Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God as well, to be in us through repentance and baptism. It enables Christ to be able to return. It's also involved in the fact of him reigning and ruling. The kingdom of God is yet ahead of us. Flesh and blood cannot enter it, 1 Corinthians 15. But Jesus Christ was the one who made that possible. And notice John chapter 3. This we often just reference because It's the most famous scripture, really, in all of the Bible. And I'm sure all of you have it memorized. But let's read it today. John chapter 3. In verse 16. John 3:16. It says, God so loved the world. He didn't hate the world. He didn't like what the world was doing. He didn't like what mankind was doing to each other. But he loved humanity. And he wanted to make it possible for humanity to come to see the right way to live and have a chance to live with him for all eternity. And so he says, he so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That is why Christ came. It's the reason behind why he does what he does. Then Acts chapter 4, just another scripture to emphasize this reality. Acts chapter 4. Yeah, Peter and John here speaking and talking. They were kind of in trouble with the religious leaders because the religious leaders didn't want them preaching what they were preaching. Nevertheless, John and Peter continued because they knew they ought to obey God rather than man. When man tells you to disobey God, well, God comes first. And we come on down to verse 9 of Acts chapter 4. It says, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified and whom God did raise from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. Christ makes that possible. He says in verse 11, because this is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. In verse 12 it says, nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. That reality, I know we know, but sometimes we need it reemphasized, especially on the subject of what we're covering today about God's plan of salvation, the kingdom of God, all that Christ has made possible, the fact that we have entered into the fall festival seasons with trumpets soon to keep atonement, then the Feast of Tabernacles and the eighth day. These are all important realities that we want to be involved with. The Christ is paramount. Now, I want to cover one more section with you before we get into what we might want to be mindful of while we're at the Feast of Tabernacles. This is kind of that annual sermon that we give, and my wife always reminds me, sweetheart, you've already told that story 1,000 times. Can you not tell it this time? You know about the guy jumping on the car? See, I didn't tell, I just reminded him. The guy who had all the booze and the bathtub, you know, at the feast. I won't tell those stories. Jesus Christ tells us something very important. And that is, whenever we are involved with him and he begins to work with us and begins to call us, we need to be mindful that he wants us to learn. Matter of fact, that's one of the primary points that I won't spend a lot of time on because I'm going to spend it here, that we want to be mindful of wherever we are keeping the feast. You know, you've got 8 days of sermons. And on the eighth day, you've got, you know, 2 sermons given. And the Sunday night, you've got a sermon given. So you're going to be getting a lot of spiritual information coming your direction. And we want to be there to learn, to absorb that which comes from the Word of God. It's a time to have fun and enjoy ourselves, which we'll discuss as well. But we're primarily there to really drink in the spiritual food that God has for us. Notice Matthew chapter 17. Matthew chapter 17. We'll get out a little early today. Now that I've said that, I've got to fulfill it, don't I? Matthew chapter 17, speaking of when God opens your eyes and you know that he came to save mankind, and that includes you, and that he teaches about the kingdom of God, He's not doing it for no reason. He's doing it that we may learn and be educated about what he's doing. In Matthew 17, beginning in verse 1, it says, "Now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, and he led them up onto a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them." This was a vision, if you read a little bit later. "He was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and the clothes became as white as the light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with them." So how did they know it was Moses and Elijah? Well, number one, it was a vision. You know, Moses and Elijah weren't actually there. It was a vision that they saw. Did Jesus possibly tell them that's who they represent? Or did they represent the Old and the New Testament? Nevertheless, Peter answers and said to Jesus, "Lord, is it good for us to be here?" You know, this is seems kind of special. I'm also a little bit concerned about being here. Is things going to turn out okay? "If you wish, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." And while he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And you'll notice there are two more words. Those are, "Hear him." Hear him. Now, I'm not going to turn to the scripture, but Deuteronomy 18, in the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 18, verse 15 and 16, there's a prophecy given there. And we're told that the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me, says Moses, from your midst, from your brethren. And we know that that was a prophecy of Jesus Christ. Moses was used to give the Ten Commandments. Christ came and he amplified, magnified those commandments from the letter to the Spirit. He says, if you murder someone, that's not good, but if you hate someone, you're still guilty of murder. Christ amplified and magnified the law. He didn't do away with it. He amplified and magnified it. And the law was given for our good, as all of you know. But the next words there in Deuteronomy 8, 15 and 16, if you happen to turn there, it says, "Him shall you hear." Does it mean just listen to his voice? You know? Does it mean just listen to his voice? You know, in Matthew 17, when he had the transfiguration, and it says, "Hear him." What's that mean? We should understand what it means, "Hear him." It's very critical. Matter of fact, in the Greek, there in Matthew 17's account for "hear him" is the word akouete, for those of you who like Greek. Okay? Akouete. And it's translated, "listen." So hear and listen to him. If you do a word study on the word here, it means not merely hearing the voice, okay? Hearing a sound. Hearing that he said, oh yes, you know, he has a tenor voice. Or he has a bass voice. No, it doesn't mean just hear from the standpoint that you hear a sound. The word akouete, translated listen, means not merely to hear, but obey what is heard. That's what the Greek means. Obey what is heard. And the apostles, the writers of the Word of God, you know, how often did they say, "Abide"? You know, if you say you abide in him, if you say you abide in Christ, you ought to walk just as he walked, right? Paul said, "Follow me as I follow Christ. Imitate me as I imitate Christ," the life that he lived. Colossians 2:6 says, as you receive Jesus Christ, so walk in him. So when he says hear him, he means listen, obey, follow the instructions that he gives. That's one reason I really enjoy teaching the harmony of the Gospels. Every year I get to go through the life of Jesus Christ, you know, as was inspired to be written. And I'm able to see how he walked and how he lived his life. And I've told you this before, that people will say, well, he kept the Sabbath because he was a Jew. Well, yeah, he was a Jew. But you know what? Do you know why he kept the Sabbath? All of you should know this. I've told you at least 1,001 times. Exaggeration for effect there. He kept the Sabbath because he was the Son of the living God. And God had Jesus Christ, who was the Word, you know, the rock. He was the one who followed them in the cloud and in the light. He was the one who created and established the Sabbath day. After he created man on the sixth day, it says he established the Sabbath there in Genesis 2 for mankind's benefit. At least that's what Mark tells us in his writings. and he was quoting Jesus Christ. Christ says the Sabbath was made for man, for man's benefit, not man for the Sabbath. God didn't create this day and say, what am I going to do with this day? I've got this day and don't know what to do with it. I'll create man. No, he created mankind. He says man needs a day that he can take off, rest, especially be able to focus on me. And he created, established, blessed, as it says in chapter 2, the Sabbath day. Made it holy. Set it apart for holy use. And we observe that and keep that today. So we keep the Sabbath because Christ kept the Sabbath. He says, as his custom was. He'll say, well, that's because he was a Jew. I say, no, he was the Son of God. He was the Son of the living God. That's why he did. That's why these men said, follow Christ, because he has ample and good teaching. So let's take a few minutes now to discuss just a few things we ought to be mindful of while we're at the Feast of Tabernacles. The first thing I want to encourage you has to do with your attitude. Has to do with your attitude. I believe it's very important for any of us who are heading off to the feast to set our attitude when? Now, before you leave. Okay? Set it now before you leave. In life, things happen, right? If you're at the feast, you go to a restaurant and you order a meal, every now and then it doesn't come out the way that you ordered it. Sometimes you order, let's say, medium rare, and it comes out as a burnt offering, you know. A sacrifice being offered up. Well, how do you handle that? You jump up on the table, stomp your feet, and say, I didn't order it this way. Or if you sit there and just really get on the waitress's or waiter's case, no. There's nothing wrong. And there's nothing wrong with saying, you know, ma'am, sir, I ordered this, medium well, and you brought it out with a moo left in it. You know, it's just not done well enough. You ask him to take it back in a very kind and polite way. Remember, we're the light of the world. So how we conduct ourselves in bad situations is very important. Doesn't mean you're walked all over. You don't want people to just walk all over you. But you're kind and generous when you discuss, you know, things. If you, the hotel where you're staying, if you request something special, they told you would have this room and you don't get it, there's nothing wrong with going up and talking with them about that in a Christian manner. Back in the 60s, and 70s, my first feast was 1959, back then it was a matter you showed up and you were kind of encouraged, whatever you get, accept. And keep your mouth shut, so to speak. You know, be that light. You know, live in that misery for all 8 days. We've learned that no, you don't live in that misery for all 8 days. I remember someone at Poconos, and as you know, it's a honeymoon resort during the summertime, and a lot of those places don't have heat in the fall or the wintertime. And one lady who and her children went up there to the Poconos, got one of these cabins that was assigned to her, had no heat, and it was a very cold fall. But she thought, well, we just got to endure this, you know, because we want to have a good what? Attitude. No, she could have a good attitude and go to the owner and say, you know, I've got, three small children here with me, and there's no heat, and we're just absolutely cold. Do you have something else? You know, or say, you know what? If you don't have anything, we're probably going to need to relocate. You know, you try to find something within your price range. So there are ways of conducting yourself at the feast, but you set your attitude before you go to always be in a good attitude, and to make what Mr. Armstrong used to say, make lemonade out of grapefruit. No, you make lemonade out of lemons. You know. But you do it in a godly manner. So set your attitude before you go, because if you do that, then when these issues arise, you're already set. If you don't have an attitude of gratitude and an attitude that I'm going to conduct myself in a godly manner before you go, when something happens on the spur of the moment, it can catch you off guard. And you can end up doing or saying something that you may regret. So you want to have your attitude set before you go. In Philippians chapter 2, Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. Philippians chapter 2, verse 1 It says, therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, any fellowship of the Spirit, any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded. Okay? Being like-minded. Spirit of affection, joy, mercy. Like-minded, we'll see, with Christ. Having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. And let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. When it says selfish ambition, it means don't let anything be done from the perspective that I'm going to have it done my way. I don't care who it hurts. God says you should take care of yourself. But he also says look out for the interest of others, as we shall see. There's a way of doing that in a godly manner. But don't be selfish or out of conceit. You know, well, don't they know who I am? How dare they give me this steak, you know, as a burnt offering? Instead, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. And you do that by how you conduct yourself, and we're specifically focusing on the Feast of Tabernacles. You know, you look out on the interest of that waiter or waitress. Maybe he or she had a bad day. You know, maybe something happened that wasn't all that pleasant that morning, and they're just trying to work through it. You know, how you conduct yourself is important. Being humble. Psalm 25, verse 4, talks about being teachable. Psalm 25, verse 4, won't turn there, but it says be teachable. That goes along with the point that we looked at earlier, and the second point I'll emphasize, won't take a lot of time, that is be willing to learn. You know, what is it you can grasp? You know, I've had a few people say, well, we go to the feast, we've been going for 30, 40 years, and we're hearing the same subjects. Well, you are. Meet in due season, okay? Now, hopefully they're maybe being presented in different ways. You have different personalities speaking at different festival sites. But, I mean, it is meet in due season. You should hear sermons that gear itself in one way or the other about the kingdom of God, either being in it or what we can do today to be a part of it or the attitude we should have today, you know, that would be applicable. Because, after all, we should be keeping the spirit of the kingdom of God today. As far as the church is concerned, I think we all recognize that. So it talks about being teachable in Psalm 25, verse 4. And then Ezekiel 36:26 talks about the heart that God wants us to have, the prophecy. Hebrews talks about that same heart. It's a converted heart. And it's a cooperative heart. It cooperates with the Father and Jesus Christ. It's a cooperative heart and a cooperative mind. So have the attitude set before you go. That I am going to go and have what is considered an enjoyable, fun time. And the second point I want to emphasize is, again, is go to learn. You know, we're told, hear him. Listen to him. Follow the instructions that you're given. What can you learn? Be receptive to what's being stated. I know and understand human beings and, you know, our nature, that we can maybe enjoy what one person gives maybe over someone else because his personality is more like ours, or he may discuss a subject that we're more interested in than the other guy. But no matter what's taking place, what can you learn? What can you absorb? You know, even if the guy speaks for an hour and I got something about 2 minutes ago, you know, as he's wrapping up the sermon. Okay, fine. You got something 2 minutes ago as he's wrapping up the sermon. Hopefully that's not all you got, but that's exaggeration for effect, right? So have that attitude set before you go and be willing to learn and to hear what is being taught. And there's something that I cover every year, which I feel is very fundamental to any of us who are a part of the body of Christ, is what we read in Deuteronomy chapter 14. Deuteronomy chapter 14. Deuteronomy 12:12 says the same thing. Deuteronomy 14 is a little bit more extensive. Verse 22 talks about your tithe. Verse 23 talks about eating before the Lord your God in the place where he chooses to make his name abide. You know, the tithe. Verse 24 says, but if the journey is too long for you so that you're not able to carry, or if the place where the Lord your God chooses to put his name is too far from you, when the Lord your God has blessed you, then you shall exchange it for money. And back then it was an agricultural society. They were involved with agronomy. And, you know, they had their grain stuff and their animals. And he's saying, but if you need to, take that which you have grown, with, you know, whether it be grain stuff or whether it be animals, and sell it. You know, take the money in your hand and go to the place which the Lord your God has chosen. And notice verse 26. You shall spend that money for whatever your heart desires. So God says, you do this and you spend it on yourself. We're going to see as well you spend it on others, i.e. your wife or your husband or your children. Okay. But you buy whatever your heart desires, for oxen, for sheep. It's one time of the year my wife normally tries to find some lamb. She likes lamb. We don't get it normally the rest of the year. For wine or similar drink, or whatever your heart desires, you shall eat there before the Lord your God, and you shall rejoice, you and your household. What a horrible command. Go and have fun! Enjoy yourself! Rejoice! You know, have a good time! Invite people over. You know, have some specialty cheeses and crackers and, you know, things that you enjoy drinking. But remember, no drunkard will inherit the kingdom of God. And temperance, you know, is part of what God teaches. Matter of fact, one of the fruits of God's Holy Spirit. And so he says, go and rejoice, you and your household. You know, this is a time to have the family together. I remember back in Wisconsin Dells, you may remember the days when anything and everything took place at the feast. And I was responsible for coordinating and organizing all the recreational sporting activities, including the family day, the softball tournament, the flag football tournament, the golf tournament. And my wife felt like she was a widow, you know. And thankfully, we realized that we didn't need to be doing all those things. And so a number of us actually wrote to Pasadena at that time and said, we really need to maybe pare back a little bit. Or if we don't pare back, have more than one person doing recreation, you know. Not just a man and his wife, but maybe have one doing softball and someone else doing the whatever it is that they want to have. But they wanted to have everybody together doing everything at the same time and having that fellowship. They could do that on the sporting fields as well as, you know, the other activities that they had during the feast. Here God says, you and your household. So you want to make sure that you spend time with the family. Doesn't mean kids can't take off and go to the teen activity, okay? Dad and mom have a special night out where the kids are with another family. I'm not saying that, but don't make it exclusively you're gone and somebody's babysitting the kids, okay? And they say, well, where's your mother? I don't know. I haven't seen her in about 4 days. Where's Junior? I don't know. He's supposedly with so-and-so over there. We handed him off, you know, at the beginning of the feast. I know, but this is the eighth day. So you want to make sure it's a family event, but go and have fun and enjoy yourself. It's also time to remember those who may not have been blessed as well or as much as you physically. We have retirees and widows and widowers who go to the feast, and they have a fixed income. It's not a bad time to, you know, take individuals out. If you have the availability to do that, financially especially, invite them out. If they're there by themselves in particular. Because you can get so active and busy that you forget they're here by themselves. They might enjoy some company. They might enjoy being around a family. Nothing wrong with saying, well, Mrs. So-and-so, my wife and I and the kids and this family are going here for lunch. Would you join us? Make her part of the group. Make him, if he's a widower, part of the group. It isn't just the meal that would be nice to have paid for by somebody who has a little more festival tithe, but it's also the fellowship, the camaraderie that comes along with that. So be mindful of these things. Have that attitude, you know, set before you go to the feast, that I'm going to do that. I'm going to look for somebody like that who may be in that situation. Okay? If you go not thinking about it, you get there pretty soon. I know how it is. You get busy and doing this and doing that, and you forget these things. You just forget these things. So God wants us to have an enjoyable time. And lastly, many of you are driving, and I know my wife and I are driving down to Gatlinburg, and some are leaving kind of late. And I know one person is going to drive, you know, from Cincinnati, is going to drive straight through to, what's our festival site in California, south. Not Redding's north. San Diego area. They're going to drive straight through. It's a little bit dangerous, you know. You try to work it out where you at least can stop and rest and maybe spend the night or whatever. That's what I told them, by the way. I said, it's kind of dangerous. So be mindful. Be mindful of what you're doing, okay? as you're heading off for these festivals. You know, those who are flying, pray for the pilot. But go ahead and enjoy yourself. Have a blast. I know that's part of the attitude I'm setting, okay? And that's part of the overall attitude, you know, of learning, you know, being mindful of others and serving in whatever capacity I can, which has already been given to me, by the way, but also the fact of having fun and enjoying myself. In Gatlinburg, we're going to have probably two-thirds of the ministry there that I don't know. I know who they are, but I don't know them. I haven't been around them. We've always been at different quadrants in the United States. So it's going to be a good opportunity to meet, you know, some of my fellow ministers, spend time with them, invite them over, just to get to know them as well. So, you know, take the time to get to know individuals. But the main thing is realize that, you know, these teachings that we're living out have to do with salvation, made possible by Jesus Christ. He came and died that we may live. And he gives us, every year, the outline of that plan of salvation. Every year we live out what it is God's doing. Every year we live out the teachings of the coming kingdom of God. Every single year. We don't want to get tired of it or complacent. You know, we really don't. We don't want to be, oh, I've heard that before. I forget where Paul says, but he says, don't become weary in well-doing. Right? You can get weary if you allow yourself. Or you can get into an attitude, I've heard that before, if you allow yourself. But if you go with the attitude, what can I learn? Even if I've heard something similar, what can I learn from it? Maybe not anything new, but maybe something more in depth. Or maybe from the standpoint of, looking at it from the standpoint, I've heard this before, but now how can I apply it in my life? We all are very familiar with the scripture that tells us, you shall know the truth, and the truth will do what for you? Set you free. But you need to understand that it isn't just knowing the truth that sets you free. I've known a lot of people known the truth who still live their life in bondage. It's the application of the truth that sets you free. It's how you apply. Remember, the Greek word for hear means listen, pay attention to, and follow, walk after. So what can I take from what I'm hearing, and how can I apply it? It's the application of the truth that really sets you free. Which means you have to know the truth to begin with, right? And that's what he means, you shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So we're going to have a great time. We're going to have a fun time, an enjoyable time, wherever we go. How many are going to Gatlinburg? Well, I have a few from our congregation down there to visit with. How many are going to Panama City Beach? A few more than going to Gatlinburg. Anybody going out to California? Got two back here. How about Lake George? Wow. New festival site this year. I thought somebody might go to Lake George. You want to have anyone going to Lake George? Well, they're already full, so you can't go now if you wanted to. So, no more transfers into Lake George. Wherever you're going, you have a great time and have a great feast. Because I'm going to be telling you that right now, because this coming Atonement, I'll be speaking Cincinnati North. I spoke here last Atonement, so I'm speaking down there. Mr. Barnholst has a... Barnholst. He's been gone so long, I've forgotten his name, you know. Bart Bornhorst, you know, has the Sermon on Atonement. So I'm not going to see you, you know, until after the feast, because next Sabbath we'll be down south. But we will have services here. Don't forget that for those of you who are staying at home or need to stay at home because of whatever reason. So we will have services here next Sabbath. So you all have a great, enjoyable, wonderful, fun, rejoicing day.